The following message, Essential Qualities of Unity, Part 2, was based on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, February 20th, 2022, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Jordan Napier of Redeemer Fellowship of Eugene, Oregon.
There are real challenges today to having a proper view of love and unity. I think in many ways these challenges have probably always existed in varying degrees and capacities. But there can be many pressures that we face as we're trying to love somebody or to be unified as a church or as a people or whatever the case may be. There can be challenges. I was just thinking through, why is this hard sometimes? Why is it hard sometimes to love people well, to understand what it is to bear with somebody in love? I'd written down a few that become challenging or that make this challenging. There's a pressure to compromise truth often, I think is one. Right? When we're seeking to love somebody, there can be this pressure to affirm whatever actions they may choose. That's what loving is, potentially, to some. And I think I seen this recently in a video that had come up in some, I don't know, news cycle of a person, a young lady who was saying that she was not supposed to be a young lady, but she is actually a boy. And the affirmation that she received from the crowd around her at that point. And no doubt the crowd thought that what they were doing was loving. Right? We're loving this person who is making this statement. But when we're compromising truth, that's not love. That there can be this pressure to give up what is true. So I love 1 Corinthians 13. And love rejoices in truth, right? That in our culture, there can be this real temptation to give in to what many have defined love to be and to forsake what Scripture has defined love to be. Christians, as Christians, we must push back against this pressure. That we desire to be mature and to point others to maturity in Christ. And it's later on in this chapter where Paul, in talking about the importance of being raised up to maturity, he says to speak the truth in love to one another. In order to be loving, there must be truth. And that if we fail to speak truth, we fail to love. So there's this pressure to compromise truth. Another pressure there can be is to place too much weight on a topic. I think sometimes when we're working through all these things, we have the things within the church that we value as most important. And those things, there's so many of them that are important, that are revealed in Scripture. But we've seen the classic example is the church that has split or become divided over, you know, the color of the church carpet or whatever the case may be. Right? Sometimes we can major on minor aspects and we can, in turn, fail to love one another. We can fall into this ditch of on one side of compromising truth, on another side seeing every small aspect as the biggest aspect revealed in Scripture. So again, this does not mean that we discount any truth revealed in Scripture. This means that we accurately weigh things and seek to use wisdom as we love one another. There can be a pressure to accommodate sin in the midst of this. That we can gloss over sin in order to be loving. That we can downplay sin in order to be loving. I think the church has fallen into this many times, as got mentioned briefly, but this morning just in things like abuse, we can kind of push it aside within the church so as to be loving. or so as to be loving to those within the body who maybe would be scarred if we were to reveal abuse in leadership. But all of this really comes down to the same truth or the same belief of compromising truth for love. And this shouldn't be named among us. There can be a pressure to cancel people or to get rid of people whom we disagree with, whether individually within our families or larger within churches, or if we disagree with somebody, we can blackball them as society does and refuse to love them, care for them, point them to truth. We can just say essentially we're done with them. That Jesus also faced this pressure. I was thinking of him being called a friend of sinners, right? For dining with tax collectors. There were some that he wasn't supposed to be in the midst of. They had been canceled, removed, exited from society. But he loved them. And many he called out. There's all of these pressures, and we seek to use wisdom, right? We want to understand truth. We want to speak it into each other's lives. We want to be loving while we do so. We want to hold firm to what is true. So how do we bear with one another in love in the midst of this? I think this concept of bearing with one another in love, similar to patience, it assumes something. It assumes that there'll be this shortcoming or this challenge that you're going to encounter with them. It assumes that you're not always going to see eye to eye on everything or agree perfectly, or you're not always going to just enjoy every minute you're around somebody. I think life actually has taught us many times from the time we were children of how to bear with people in love. Many of you who have grown up with siblings, perhaps you didn't feel loved by them all the time. Perhaps when they would wrong you would wrong them, you'd have to be forced to apologize, right? You didn't want to love them in those moments. I remember at times thinking, man, why do I have the siblings I have? Right? There can be challenges as a kid of living and existing with your siblings. I remember this even at times, perhaps you have too, with your parents. That I would feel my parents' love for me, but even knowing that they love me, sometimes it can be hard to endure and to love them well. Anybody you're around for that much, it can be hard to love each other well, and sometimes homes can be defined as contentious more than loving, forbearing, and kind to one another. So as I worked through some of this, I'm sure I had the answer. If I only got to pick the person that I lived with, then there would always be peace, right? I'd always be able to love them well. I'd always be able to forbear. I'd always be able to care for them. Those of us who have been married know that it can be challenging as well within marriage to forbear, right? To care for your spouse all the time. To pursue one another and to reconcile with one another when there has been wrongdoing within the marriage. Life has actually prepared us and pointed to us the truth that forbearing with one another is hard. We've seen that all of our lives. We see many who have chosen perhaps the life of solitude. They've given up on relationships because it's hard. Because they've been rejected. Because they had to reject someone else. Or they felt as though they did. Disagreements, conflicts, challenges in a relationship. As you walk through and you interact and discuss things, it doesn't speak of an absence of love to talk through issues, to even at times have arguments, right? If you arguments of, of having disagreements and talking through the reasons why you disagree is really what an argument is. That doing those within the church can still speak of your love for one another, if done well. It can speak of your desire to work things out, to understand, to interact with one another, and to not give up. I think it can be easy sometimes when you do disagree to just say, well, let's just go our separate ways then. And for sure, there can be times when the disagreement perhaps is too large that somebody might leave a church or might not be a part of things, or might move to a different area as a result. But the goal is that we would persevere in love for one another. I think the question comes up as we consider this topic is, once again, how has God loved us? Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Before that, it talks about forgiving one another, about putting away bitterness and wrath. And it kind of builds to this point of imitating God and walking in love as he has loved us. And there's a lot more to this, but a few ways that God has loved us is he's loved us actively, right? And that first, it says that God has loved us, that Christ has loved us and gave himself for us. That his love for us drove himself to action. And the actions that he took were not easy actions. They were sacrificial. He loved us actively and sacrificially as he willingly placed himself before the wrath of God in our place. And he loved us continually. He gave himself for us. We have been placed in Christ, those who have repented, those who trust in Christ, that we are his continually and he is ours. There's not an end date in sight, an expiration date when Christ will stop loving us. This is how God has loved us, through his actions, giving of himself, laying down his life, and continuously. So the question is, does this describe our love, right? As we asked this morning, reading through 1 Corinthians 13, does this describe our love? But it's what we pursue. It's what we long for. It's what we desire. It's what we hope for. That God would give us grace to increase in our love for one another. He doesn't just stop with this idea of bearing with one another in love, but he continues this idea of being eager to maintain unity. It's the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Just as so many of these other ones, this is, again, this idea of a posture of the heart. That all of these items aren't something that you go out and simply accomplish and do and come back. I think that's why maybe society or many humans have appreciated the idea of something like penance, right? You can just go do the thing and accomplish the item, and then I did it and I'm absolved and I'm good to go. But as we move into unity, the question, how do we know we're moving towards unity? How do we know that we desire unity and are pursuing unity individually? How can we tell if this is a posture of our hearts? I think there's many ways to tell this. I gathered and kind of compiled just a list of questions, a diagnosis, so to speak, of us just to consider, does this describe our desire for unity or how we pursue it. First question, do you pray for unity? Do you pray that your church would be unified? Perhaps those who, maybe there's not much disagreement, but even those within the church, do you listen, right? If you disagree with somebody even within the church on a topic or an interpretation of a passage, do you listen? Do you have a category in your mind for the reality that we could be wrong on something? And that Scripture's what's true. And so when you hear something that's different from what you thought, well, let me go to Scripture and see, because I could be wrong here. Having that spirit is something that points to our desire for unity, that I would rather be unified with you. I'd rather be right before Scripture, or I'd rather understand what Scripture says than be right. I think so often we can sometimes mix the two. And we're more concerned about being right than being biblically accurate. Would others say about you that your interactions within the church are marked by mutual submission? That you submit to others, that you serve others? Do you seek to strengthen your relationships with those within the church? Do you actively pursue people and interact with them? So at times, that if there is ever a conflict that comes, you have a relationship built that has shown that you love one another and care for one another and are able to work through those things. Do you actively pursue strengthening your relationship in your marriage and with your children, and with your grandchildren, with your grandparents, whatever the case may be? Do you invite mature believers into your thought process when you're working through things? I'm struggling with this passage. Can somebody help me with this? I have a question about this. Do you invite those voices, those people into your life? Do you ask others to evaluate? Do you think I'm somebody who pursues unity? Have you ever seen anything contrary to that? Are you approachable? These are all questions that can help us understand, are we somebody who is pursuing unity? And if we're something like unapproachable, that others will struggle, we will struggle to come together, to bear with one another in love, if things can't be pointed out to us or worked through. I think it's important to bring these things up, especially for a church who's pursuing bringing in a pastor, bringing in somebody. And this is so, there can be so much opportunity at times for disunity, for disagreement and dissension. There can also be opportunity for God to work, to show a marvelous work in your hearts and in the lives of this church as they continue to press forward. For God to keep his promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. For there to be a gospel presence in this area and to continue to grow in holiness and maturity and godliness, speaking the truth to one another in love, thriving in unity, caring for one another. That it's so important during this time of perhaps when some feel stretched thin, that the body cares for itself, that the members work together, that you come together in unity, and that you care for one another. And we pursue this because, again, Christ, because of what he has done. We pursue unity and reconciliation because Christ has reconciled us to God. Because he has equipped us with his Spirit. which bears witness and works in one another and points us to unity and points us towards agreement. It is challenging, as I'm sure many can attest to who have been married far longer than I, been in relationships far longer than I, perhaps have been through seasons of real challenge with families, with those who are in the church. Perhaps you've been hurt in relationships. You've put yourself out there. It's not been reciprocated. You've been rejected, whatever the case may be. I've no doubt that there are those who have faced far more by way of challenge than I have. But we look to Scripture and we see that bearing with one another is worth it. That pursuing unity is worth it. That it allows us to fulfill our mission as a church. That it's heralded as the greatest among these things, love. That it can be hard and humbling and draining. But at the end of it all, you see that God is building a church that walks worthy of its calling. It won't be perfect. No doubt there will be a series of some ups and downs along the way. But Christ has prayed for us in John 17. Prayed for us that we would be one as He is one with the Father, that we would be one in Him. And so it's Him who we seek, that He will continually show us and give us a willingness to bear with one another and to display an eagerness for unity in the church. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would give us wisdom, God, this week. Lord, that the different components in these passages, that they would not be seen as simply a list of do's and don'ts that we have to accomplish in order to earn Your favor, Lord. But God, it would be our joy that our affections would be drawn to serve and to follow You. That we would see what You have done for us. That we would see what You have accomplished through Christ. And our hearts would be drawn to imitate You. To walk after You. To forbear in love as You have done with us. To pursue unity as You have, Lord, reconciled us to God. To be gentle, Lord, as You have been gentle with us. To be patient and kind as You have been with us. Lord, in all this, we desire that You would be glorified through our actions and our character, that it would speak of a God, Lord, who is all of these things and who has equipped us. We thank You for Jesus, the ultimate expression of Your love for us. In Your name we pray. Amen.